Iran is one of the places where the church has been wrong. There was a demonstration, 30,000 people perished in January. Said their lives are not in vain, so pray for what's happening there. There's a lot of stress in life, sure. But the gospel was made for stress. The gospel is made for life and death, and sickness, and anxiety, and challenges. This is what the gospel is made for. This gospel is made for our life on earth. So this is a great invitation for those of you who are challenged in different ways, relationally, financially, educationally, vocationally. This is the stuff that the Lord deals with amazingly well. Sunday isn't just coming a little late. This is not ESPN or the Winter Olympics or you need a diversion. When we are traveling this, we are entering into the heart of God to see his heart of his story, his purpose. Orientation, direction, clarity of our lives, and even faith of nations. We need clarity. We're not called to live in darkness. We're not called to live in ignorance. We won't be as arrogant to say we know exactly God's will in each and every situation. That would be sheer intellectual arrogance, but we are called to engage the Lord. Much like the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah, John the Baptist, Apostle Paul, we are invited to reach the Lord and offer the Lord to give us insight. Now, maybe not for the entire thing, but at least for your part. If you play your part, those who will. One of the things that I was freshly reminded on Mondays, I knew to have some Zoom conversation, all the Zoom conversation. Danny, I love Danny, not that I don't know the other guys, but I love Danny because he's a learner. He's like, he's always reading something like Bowling Alone, the Sociology of Loneliness that started in 15 years. I mentioned that 2 months ago, and then recently he's on intercessory kick, like reading about reading books on intercession. It's a book by Hans Rieshaus, that's where it means. Rieshaus is banned people in the UK, in Wales. Praying through World War II, things would happen. And they were able to find out what they were getting in there. There is a man that but John Thomas, who was the great grandfather or grandfather of Josh Stephens, you know, Josh. But anyway, he's reading it and suggested some other books. And based on the conversation, I realized, unlike almost any other group of people then on the earth, Christians are invited to engage with God in the outworking of history, the providential. There are areas where I would call gray areas, and that is as you pray, the outcomes go one way and not the other. There are other areas God unilaterally decide how outcomes are going to go. But there are gray areas, and that's true in our own lives. If you're sick and you don't pray for help, well, you may just stay sick. But if you pray for help, you may recover. So that's a gray area. And that is because you pray and God healed. And it's applicable to nations and other nations. Because you pray, as a people of God, the outcome, you know, is one way rather than another way without prayer. That makes sense. The Lord, it's important to the Lord, it's all cliche. It's important to the Lord that we pray. but it's also an invitation for your engagement. As you pray, one of the side benefits is people feel less distant power. You will feel less like passive victim. Like life is happening and you have no say in it. So as you engage in prayer, you will feel the authority of Jesus. You will feel the providential confidence in the living God. You won't shake it. So the stresses of our lives, they have an edge. Take it. They have the power to shake us from confidence in life. And these stresses have the power to make us more worried and anxious. When you are overwhelmed with forces bigger than you. And so the Lord is asking us to take control, but he's asking us to get close to him who is in control, and that's the Lord of Lords, I think it's the Lord Jesus. And then from his vantage point, pray out, declare things. And if you're wrong about here or there, it doesn't really matter. If you're wrong about a few items, he's not asking you to be inanimate. He's just asking you to be faithful. So I just ask you to enter into that space. I think it's going to help. I am so impressed with the Apostle Paul. I think even secular historians would say, besides the person of Jesus, the second person whose shape world history, not just world history, world history, up to this point, would probably be the Apostle Paul. And I say this because Christianity has shaped world history. And if you think about, well, who were the leaders of Christianity early on? It's very clear, Apostle Paul. Yet he did not live 1,000 years. He was born, most scholars think, around 5 AD in present-day Turkey, Tarsus. And then about 60 years later, 65 or 66, 80, he gets his head chopped off, decapitated, 60 years. He gets converted around maybe 34, 35 AD. And for 25 to 30 years, his life and ministry will end up flipping the world upside down, metaphorically, changing empires, changing human history. Not because he became an important politician or general. Often he was the leader, often he was in prison. But he changed the world through proclaiming something that God had done, the Father had done in Jesus Christ. He proclaimed it and he demonstrated it. Now, he wasn't the only one. In 2 weeks, when I finish up the book of Romans, we're going to have a whole list of people that he thanks in Romans 16. So, mention a person like Hebe, who's going to take this letter that's written near Corinth to the people in Romans. He's going to mention a man named Tarsus, who's the scribe, who's the one who's writing the letter. He's going to mention a person named Gaius, whose home he's probably living in. He's going to mention a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, some other folks. He wasn't the only one, but he fulfilled his calling as an apostle to the Gentiles, and in the process unleashed God's good purpose around the world. So when I think about this one man, I am so humbled and inspired all at once. Because he's a, just like the Bible talks about Elijah, he's a man. He's a human being of flesh and blood. not a superhero. He didn't wear a cape with the hats or cape and Paul's He had no supernatural superhero powers. Well, he did have supernatural anointing, the Holy Spirit, but that's upon us as well. The life given over. So Paul stands out to me as a kind of life that I want to aspire to. And Paul, in his humility, presents his life to someone like Timothy and tells Timothy, Timothy, follow my way of life. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So Paul himself is aware that he's following in the footsteps of Jesus and that people need living models. We need people who walk the faith, who see with our own eyes and say, my goodness, I want to be like you. She's 98. Not many people make it to 98. And as a son, I want her to live to like 100. But if she's sick, you know, I mean, one or two more years in pain, it's just not worth it. But I could look at my mom and say, she's had a great life. Beautiful life. Kind of life that Hollywood movie. If the movie was made of the life, most people would believe that such a life. It had all its elements. And there are other people. Suzanne's own mom. She purchased Suzanne's mom. She died young. Monday, to the very highway in Oakland, as he goes in the region, it's probably really exhausting. She was so beloved, they had service for a whole week, every night, the church was packed. Every night, I mean, Friday, every night. Kids and moms and grandkids and pastors, Asians and African people, I mean, she was just broken. And it's because how she lived, she just poured out herself, just inside out. Very feminine woman, she would like help her get on top of the garbage dump, because like they weren't guys staying late to clean up, so she's grabbing things, throwing over, and she thought, I'm thinking, what a son, what a pastor's like. She would sit in front of the pew, learning Greek and Hebrew, taking notes. I mean, she was just fully on it. And although she lived relatively short, she had such an influence. And so there are lives like that. You don't have to look far to look around. And I'm mentioning this because for especially young people, I'm going to ask you, it'll be good for you to find heroes of the faith. Find people that you look up to. Say, Lord, I want to be like this person. And the desires of the heart will help you to become like that person. If you don't have heroes, spiritual heroes, see that as a form of poverty. In the culture, people do it naturally. Athletes, singers, but those are so thin, those are so beneath what it means to be fully alive before God. So find some people that you. It could be a grandparent, it could be, you know, whoever. I want to be like that person. Hey, I want to be like that person. Begin to compile this respect that you are served by them. Pray into them. We both pray into these books of lives. Well lived. So Paul for me is one. And so even though sometimes I think when we're reading the gospels through, when you're near the gospel, the kind of goodbye sadness and we're gonna start another gospel. Okay, go. Hi Jesus, you're being born as a baby, good. But because I'm nearing Romans, I hear what was that in the same goodbye to Paul. But I do want us to read the session. Not all of chapter 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. So that's a theme. Have the same mind of Jesus. Be humble like Jesus. So for Paul, the primary model is Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived a life that we can imitate. Jesus is presented as an imitatable model like you and I can imitate Jesus. Why? Because he was fully man and he lived life in full dependence on the Father. He did not live out of his divinity. He lived in total dependence. He got tired, he got hungry, he got misunderstood, he experienced loneliness, rejection. I mean, he experienced the difficulties of life. Experience betrayal and so forth. So that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God through his mercy, as it is written. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, who will arise to rule over the nations, and him the Gentiles will hope. He's quoting these passages. I'm sure he didn't have a phone, the UF, Google, and the scriptures were in him, much like the scriptures were in Jesus. The passages that Paul memorized, meditated, he knew well, and so, but his preaching, these will just flow out of him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and confident to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, and through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But he writes this around 56 winter, or spring 56, 57. He will be on his way to Jerusalem, drop off some fun. He hopes to be in Rome, he will, and then if all comes to work out, he will go to Spain. But he will never get out of Rome, he will end up being in prison and it's dead. So he's been given over to this call of Jesus Christ to be an apostle, sent one to be a messenger of the good news of Jesus. He proclaims it and he does it. He doesn't often say these words by signs and wonders, but here it's very clear, by signs and wonders. He's following in the footsteps of Jesus. Repent, the kingdom of God is here. God is at work. God is doing a new thing. God has broken in. And so, not only do I say it, I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm going to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons. Why is it that the book of Mark, for example, has so many deliverances? It's because when Jesus brings the kingdom of God, the enemies of God are disturbed. There's a shaking. And in Matthew, the seismal, the earthquakes occur often. A sign that figuratively what Jesus does is earth shattering. He's shaking the earth. And Paul does the same thing. Signs and wonders. And we too proclaim the gospel. We too proclaim the good news of Jesus. And we too have the same Holy Spirit. And we too can grow in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just sharing nice words with neighbor. We too can live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if it's powerful, it's a wondrous thing. It would be a sign thing, my goodness. You know, I've had a minor miracle this morning. I bought my book, Preparing for the Glory, but feverishly, my van in the basement is a big slab. I have piles and piles of books. It's almost like the history of my reading for the last 4 months. I'm going to. We got a small room. Then this morning, I opened it up, and on top of one of the slabs is the book, and I'm thinking, okay. Then, like, where did she find it? She was getting upset, so she, I knew that she didn't find it and put it in, right?
Oh, okay, all right.
So I thought, okay. Then I asked Sabrina, did you put the book? No. Jonna was with the young adults, you know, Bible study. So I texted her, and then I found Bob, and I'm like, Jonna, did you find the book? She said, no. Then I'm thinking, who are the other people? Me, Sam, John. I don't know. But if it was, that's a sign of wonder, because even I was worried about it, and boom, the book appears. I have no idea how that appeared. Okay, that's not in the sign of wonder category. That is definitely in the miraculous category. If you lost your earring, your wallet, or car keys, and you look and it just appears. Where you looked last time, it wasn't there, it's there. That's a miracle. So Paul just gave himself to the gospel, but he lived it. He lived it. So just think of the picture on the right as a sphere. I mean, it's three-dimensional. The gospel is three-dimensional. That's what I want to point out right off the bat. gospel of Jesus Christ is not flat, it's not two-dimensional. What I mean by that, it's not just the gist. A lot of people think of Christianity as one of many religions. You know, what are some religions that can help you to get in touch with the ultimate reality of God? So I would say that's like a two-dimensional thing. For Paul, definitely. And so these are just elements of the gospel according to Paul, according to how Paul explains it in the book of Romans. There are many different ways to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Paul, when he visited Berea in the synagogue, he used the Old Testament and he used the prophecies and the laws and the prophets to show how Jesus was a fulfillment. So with the Jewish audience, he would speak, he would appeal to their authority. Torah and the writings. The Gentiles don't have the Torah. They don't have the Old Testament. So he begins in a very general way, and that is all human beings are under sin, under the power of sin. Jew and Gentile. So one, we are enslaved to this power that leads to death. That leads to destruction. But that also leads to judgments. The holy God will judge sin. So he begins in this universal way. Like, we are under sin. This is bad news. Then he spends time that there is a waiting God. And that is because you're sinful, there's nothing in you that can get you out of it. So you need a rescue. You need somebody outside to help you. And that's God's work, God's grace, God's saving work. And then on your part, you just need to believe. Not just believe, you trust in what God is doing. That's faith. So every person is justified by faith. You can't do anything out of a sinful nature to get yourself out of the predicament of sin. You need somebody outside to pull you up. And the way you get pulled up is through faith. So Paul explains that. Not through some religion, not through the law even. And that's why he highlights Abraham. He believed and it was credited to him as righteous. God was pleased by his faith. So Paul said, did he do that before circumcision or after? Meaning, did he do that before he got religious? Before he got religion, so to speak. Paul's point of view, no, he believed, and from God's point of view, that was good enough. That same dynamic applies to us. Believe that what God did, what Father did in Jesus applies to you. So trust, believe it, and you will be justified. God will declare sinners righteous. So that's in 3:21-5. And this is just the beginning of Paul. So we're justified by faith, but this is all a launch into a new way of life. Not only do we escape God's judgment, we get invited into what people call real life with God through union with Jesus Christ. There's a mysterious spiritual sort of fellowship or participation in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus by faith. Union with Jesus. And as Jesus was in intimacy with the Father, we too can enter into that intimacy. So the justification isn't just to escape from God's judgment. It's far more beautiful, far more rich, and that is through Jesus. You enter into what we would call life with God, eternal life, which begins now, as soon as you begins to get united with Jesus. You get to know the God who made you, and God who loves you, God who is for you. Then you find joy, hope, love. You have all the things your heart was longing for. And so that's why I became a believer and said, I found what I've been looking for. I found it. He's so passionate when he was sharing that. He was a brilliant man, PhD in Bible chemistry. So I found what I have been looking for. And all those things we look for in our human spirit. Love, meaning, joy, hope, peace. When we don't have it, we chase after other gods, other things to fill us. And none of these things, so you know, people can fill that need. Except the one who's created you. So let's union with Christ. So he unpacks that in chapter 6 and 7. To become dead to sin, alive to God. And the Holy Spirit brings that unity to the Father and to the Son. Enables us to live a new way of life. This is closely related to a new way of being, a new way of living. Our union with Christ introduces us to a new life in the Holy Spirit. So there's empowerment. We get transformed. We live in future hope. Even yesterday, in a small group, I was thinking about the experiences with this is mom in that room, there's a side room. Very dear God. Interesting about Helen's mind. For both these women, and I mentioned these folks are the most recent in my family. Life after death is so real that they were looking forward to. There were a lot of people, because I don't have a husband, not as long as I've come. Very, for one of them, some. That or near being near death causes a lot of uncertainty. One, often there's fear, but I don't want, you know, the family's fearful of the person. That person is conscious, not in a coma, not heavily sedated. There's a kind of uncertainty. I'm being concerned, that's normal, because it's really the ultimate unknown. What really happens after you die, after your brain flatlines? What actually happens? Do you lose consciousness? Are you aware of things? Or are you like a switch that just goes off and then you don't feel anything? People just wonder, and that's normal. But in both these cases, there was a substance. I'm stop here. I don't want to look. I'm going. See you later. Not so soon, but I'm going. There is a certainty. There is a conviction. And Paul's gospel of Jesus, that there is a future. There's the hope of glory. There is going to be a resurrection. Paul says in that Jesus was not raised from the dead. He said it. The resurrection did not happen. Of all people, we are to be most pitied. Like we are believing in a lie, some crazy fable, a myth, or wasting our lives. But he says that because he is so convicted. This is true. It is true. Now, I say that not having died in my life, but it's not scripture. So, what's that like? All God and sort of heaven. No, it was something with heaven. Imagine heaven? Or what is more than imagine heaven? Some stories of people who visited, and there are other stories. Right? Now just think about that. Let's say your belief in life in Jesus after you die. That also seems like foreign. I don't know. To be in the body, to die and be with Christ, or be in the body, I'm really torn. But first, I'd rather be with Jesus. let's say that's a good. Then where is the fear of that? You can think about this life in a very different way. That's what I just want. Please, you love you well, fulfill your calling, and then when the time is right, just take me up quick. Don't drag it out. Just get me out of here. Big heart attack, stroke, a bullet to the head, something. You know, this my mind talking, all right? I don't want to be quick. You can talk about decapitation this morning. If the knife is sharp or the deal thing, that's good. I'll have my head in it. Life in the spirit includes future hope. And then he spent some time explaining the role of the law, that the law can deal with sin. And the law cannot save. No religion can save. No system, no practice, no spiritual discipline, no memorizing of Holy Scripture, nothing religious can save you. And even the Old Testament law reveals sin, but has no power to overcome sin. Gospel includes God's plan for Israel and the nations. God still holds to this covenant faithfulness. He's not done with Israel. Is that? Yeah, the yellow is the yellow is for us in the midst. And this is the last. And then chapters 12 to 16, he talks about it. Transform people. You know, we live with blood and unity. We live sacrificially for one another. The yellow is about things that directly apply to us. You know, we don't really think about the role of the law or the universe. So I just highlighted these things for us a little bit. Because of what I want to see. Challenging. Smile. So these previous slides of the gospel and its elements, dimensions of the gospel. It's not just one, but it's many. And the book of Romans doesn't capture all of it either. The gospel is expressed in different ways, different aspects are highlighted. But just in the book of Romans, so I moved from the sphere that's kind of geometric to something like cellular. Dr. J, do you know what that is? He doesn't know because he works with actual cells. That's just mentally AI. Okay, but I want to keep with a spherical theme. So Paul, imagine Paul's life as a smaller sphere on the right. Let's focus on one. That's Paul's life, smaller sphere. Think of the largest sphere as the gospel of Christ. Paul's life is informed, transformed, enclosed, infused with the dimensions of the gospel. It's not like something that's added to his life. His own life, thinking, feeling, purpose is infused all around by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that there isn't like a secular Paul and a religious Paul. Paul has been so transformed, and by virtue of what's happened to him, to it's also applies to us. The gospel of Jesus is so big and powerful, it's supposed to swallow us up in a good way.
It's supposed to infuse our brain, our thinking, our feeling, our longings, our hopes, even our bodies, temples of the Holy Spirit. Everything about our lives is now composed in the truths of the gospel. So Paul is radically changed. Everything about him, if you slice and dissect him, analyze his thoughts and feelings, whatever, it's like this gospel. It's like, here's a bad analogy. It's like, Iberian pork. Seasoned with salt. The salt is imbued in every cell of that pork. Seasoned salmon. I mean, if you think of any meat or food that's seasoned, Diane, this is a funny.
It's a thing, it's a human.
See if I go after them getting my jokes.
What do I do out? So the inventions of the gospel transform me. So those things that I highlighted, like union with Christ, and being united with Jesus Christ. Experience that unity, are you connected? Is your life connected to the life, death, and resurrection? Does that mean you experience the resurrection power? But you also are with them and dying to sin. Are you united that way? Do you have the fullness of the life of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is welcome in your life. You move with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit loves residing in you, landing on you. In the small group discussion yesterday, sometimes when the Holy Spirit moves, you lose control. It's like wading in the water. Don't even care how hard not to do it. It's like wading in the water, and the water's moving. You make some choices. Sometimes you don't have a choice. So even last Sunday, Esther, before the worship, she sensed God's presence. She was cool. And then she decided, I'm going to expect the unexpected. She positioned herself to do it with the Holy Spirit. Are you like that? Do you welcome the sort of the sovereign move of the Holy Spirit so that when the Spirit of God moves, you don't resist? You don't say, no, that's weird, I don't want that. But you don't know yourself. So that's the life of the Holy Spirit. Especially as the Holy Spirit is moving. You're yielded to the Holy Spirit. And to go with the nudges of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit nudges, hey, prostrate, get on your knees, worship the living Father. Father, I'm going to do that. Whatever nudge I get, I'm going to do it. Light down, dance, I'm going to do that. Let go of your emotions and cry, I'm going to do that. Somebody's praying for you and don't try to do it. I'm going to just relax and receive, I'm going to do that. So that you're soft in the hands of the living God. That's acting the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. They're sleeping and you feel the Spirit starting to wake up and pray at 3:33, whatever. You know, oh, no. I'm going to bed. You know? Or maybe you say, okay, I'm tired, but I'm going to listen. I'm going to pray. Are you yielded to the Holy Spirit? And that's the dimension of being yielded to the Holy Spirit. And then to take that as a blessing. Because you know what's really sad? When the Holy Spirit stops loving you,
Well, you're so callous and numb. You don't even feel the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be bypassed. If I want to be so dull, then the Spirit of God's moving and I just don't feel it. It's like losing my sense of smell. Why would I worry about that? A sense of smell is connected to taste. I love food. I want to eat delicious food. I don't want to lose my sense of sight because I love looking at John and Sabrina. I don't want to lose my sense of hearing because I love Elvis, even today. Love music. And I don't want to lose my sense of the presence of God because that's me a lot. But that's an important dimension. What about you? And then even perfectly, you want to live into the reality of the gospel. You want to love, you want to be a church that loves well, that's one in heart and mind. We want to be a generous church. We want to be a church that easily forgives people when we're offended. We want to be a church of encouragers. And we want to be a church that's sacrificial and especially in generosity of time and money. We want to move it that way. Because there's so much more fun when we do it together. Like this summer, like 26 people are going to Thailand. That's pretty good. You want to just move together. Yeah. So what about you? What dimensions of the gospel are transforming your life? I'm not assuming that you're not experiencing numbers. You are, or else you wouldn't be here. So think about, well, what are those dimensions on the front? What other dimensions do you need, or maybe not need, to be inside? If you already think in terms of need, you're already there. There's a difference between I want and I need. That's when it's a need. What are the dimensions that you need or desire? As I mentioned, when I was in India, Frank and Paul was taking me to this village. It's like I was in a Jesus movie, but in this case, instead of seeing miracles of healing, there were very little or none. I was praying, and Frank and Paul, this lady has paralysis, different, real serious heaven thing. Pastor John, you pray for them, and I touched him. So in Jesus' name, pray for paralysis. And I deepened the deep sigh. Said, woman, get up! And I felt like, Lord, what they need is a manifestation of the glory of Jesus Christ. So in those topics, I'll tell you this one funny story. Yeah. When we visited Andrew and Marie for the first time, there was a team of five of us. We were in the Kurdish village. We initially went to that village to pray for someone that was there, for someone with hearing issues. They found out that we were there for that. So this little village came out and other people wanted prayer. So we were all separated from the community out with them. So people were lined up and they were all like this. It was not a friendly crowd because they weren't used to it. This is new, these Christians are going to do some healing, and they wanted to see. So first, this is definitely Jesus. They guys with beards, there's dust, robes, and I'm like seen straight out of the chosen. Except there was no humor. It was like serious. But I'm sitting at the table, chair, interpreter, and so I asked the man, like, how can I pray for you? And the man said, I have brain surgery, and he hits his head, it's like metal, and after the brain surgery, I have severe pain in my eye. Can you pray for me?
I'm thinking, Jesus, you better show up. If you don't, I don't know what's going to happen. I may be dismembered. You better show up.
So I pray, and the massive pain is gone. I said, great, time to leave now. Bye. I mean, we all had, you know, healing.
So that was like real pressure. But Jesus, this is a good place for you to show up. So we get in the van, and people running out of us initially.
Oh no, why are they running? They were so touched, they wanted to give us baked bread. They have freshly baked bread. They're running out to give us something. Thank you. Goodbye.
No. That was close.
I mean, for us, it was close because we didn't really fully operate like that all the time.
So there's a dimension for me, anyway, where I want God to show up. The signs and wonders of God. Healing of the world. What about you? Maybe signs and wonders, maybe greater intimacy. So in closing, the gospel that Paul presents is not just to be understood, but it's to be experienced, it's to be lived. Lived out in everyday life. Not on a mission trip, everyday life. Your life. It's supposed to be lived in the family. Love in the family. Holy Spirit in the family. It's supposed to happen in school. Students, pray. Lord, give me wisdom.
No.
I asked in the GRE. I was taking a test on the actual GRE. I had Vincent's work to get into the top school. It's like SAT all over again. I would get 100% on the analytics section if I had all day. So the limited time, I always went out of time. So on the actual test, I still have 3 questions left. And in my practice, whenever I have like 3 or 4 questions left, I get a certain score below 7 something. So on the actual test, I look at, oh no, 3 questions left. I said, Holy Spirit, what are the answers? DBC, that sounds good to me. And I knew I could do well. I just felt it. But this is back in the day. You could pay like $20 to get early answers, like the scores. So you call, you know, some place in New Jersey. They call, and the number's like pretty hot, and including the analytics. And I was in unbelief. I just hung up the phone. 780. So something really big. I never even in practice ever get. So I paid the $20 number of, and then the last one took. Then I go, did I hear from? So then I paid another $20. Well, I paid another $20. God has mercy on me. Students, not that this should be a practice, but if you are desperate, God will help you. When it comes to applying to like college, ask the Lord, what am I writing about? What's in your heart? Let the Lord lead you. God's invested in your school. That's how I ended up with my dissertation. I said, Lord, I can't just, and he said, why don't you write about this? It came all within, I don't know, 10 minutes. Because my first topic, I spent 2 years on it, and my dissertation committee said, we can't help you. We don't know this material well enough. And I'm thinking, why are you telling me this now?
I already spent 2 years. My stomach dropped, and I said, because I've been afraid a lot, I just assumed I'd pray off. And I said, Lord, you mentioned, why didn't you write about faithful people? And then he gave me practical advice. Ask him, ask it. And then within less than an hour, everything got set up. And that's what I did. And I said, wow, Lord, you saved me a lot of time. So God is into the practical decisions to make. So invite him in, and the Holy Spirit can help you in your school, at work, at church. And if you're anxious, if you are stressed, that's like a perfect recipe to encounter Jesus who loves you, who's the man of peace. If you have anxiety, if you're stressed in any way, like that's perfect. It's perfect. It's like a ticket right into Jesus' throne. Oh, are you there? So I'm sure that's perfect. No. Sit on the first thing. I mean, I'm going to first ask you, what dimension of the gospel, one, are you growing in? You say, yeah, union with